This morning, Sally is going to come up here, and she's going to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 22.
But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.
Some pretty scorching words here that Peter shares. On Sundays, we're looking at 2 Peter, and the theme of the book is Stay the Course. We talked in chapter 1 about how, as Christians, if we are going to stay the course, we need to cultivate gospel health in our life. We talked about chapter 2 partly, and the harm of heresy, all the different ways that we can stray in life. Today, we're going to look at heretics. We're going to look at those who encourage us to take the wrong way in life. And Peter, as I just mentioned, he shares words here that are quite harsh, but he has a realistic picture of what the truth is regarding those who are trying to lead people astray. And just as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, to be aware of false teachers and by your fruits you will know them, what Peter provides here is a description or characteristics of false teachers. He describes characteristics of heretics. And so, just as if you were to go out into maybe some area where there's fruit trees, and the way that you can identify a fruit tree easily is by seeing what type of fruit is on the fruit tree, as you get to know people who are teaching, these are some of the fruits that are going to be in the lives of false teachers. These are some of the fallout that's going to happen. And so I'd like to share with you six characteristics this morning of a heretic. And so let's go ahead and look here at the first one. It's in verse 12. It says, but these like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, and then jump down to the end, they will utterly perish in their own corruption. It says they're like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. First characteristic of a heretic, of a false teacher, is that they're unkind toward sheep. They're not the real shepherd. Peter describes them here as natural brute beasts. And think of David in the Old Testament, who was a shepherd. Remember when he was going against Goliath, and he was defending his assurance that the Lord was going to be able to give victory in that battle against Goliath. And he was talking with Saul, and he says, when I was a shepherd back home, and when a lion or a bear would come in and grab one of the sheep, I went after it and killed it. And the reason why David went after that lion or after that bear is because he knew those bees were not caring for the sheep. They weren't caring for the flock. They were seeking to consume the flock. And Jesus, in John chapter 10, when he contrasts himself, he's the good shepherd, when he contrasts himself with a thief, the one who doesn't care for the sheep, or even the hireling who doesn't care for the sheep, he says, but he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Now, there's some pests in life that are more of a nuisance than a great danger. So in our basement this last week, our kids found a little tiny mouse that was alive, and it was running around and pretty cute and not a great danger in our house. No one screamed, but we did set a trap and we eventually caught it. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's not saying these false teachers are like little mice that are a nuisance in the church. They're bees that are dangerous and harmful. It would be the equivalent of, you know, maybe a coyote in our neighborhood coming and getting and catching our rabbits in the middle of the night and dismembering them. That's what these false teachers are doing. Now, Paul is also aware of this danger in Acts chapter 20 when he talks to the Ephesian elders. He says this, "For I know in verse 29, this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." I do recognize that not every false teacher, or even those who are listening to a false teacher, will agree with this characterization or this description. False teachers don't like to come across as wolves. So what do they pretend to be? Sheep, right? A wolf in sheep's clothing. For example, how many of you read the story of the three little pigs when you were growing up? How many of you heard the story, the true story of the three little pigs by John Skiska? Anybody? Okay, a few hands here. I haven't read it, but I read the summary of it this week. This is a story of the three little pigs from the perspective of Alexander T. Wolf. While baking a chocolate cake for his grandmother's birthday, Wolf realizes that he is out of sugar and has no money to buy more. Deciding to ask his neighbors, the three little pigs, he makes his way to the first little pig's house. Because he's suffering from a cold, Wolf accidentally blows the first little pig's house down with a powerful sneeze. Deciding to go to the second little pig's house, he also blows that one down. Because the little pigs had died in the destruction, Wolf decides to eat them in order to not let a perfectly good ham dinner go to waste. Going to the third little pig's house, which was made of bricks, Wolf is treated rudely when asking for a cup of sugar. Seeing a large bag of sugar, Wolf is provoked into a sneezing rage. The third little pig calls the police, and Wolf is arrested and sent to prison. Wolf says that the well-known Three Little Pigs story was caused by fake news, as reporters misled readers by jazzing up the story with fake quotes from Wolf saying, quote, "I'll huff and puff and blow your house down," end quote, as it would be more interesting to readers. From behind bars, Wolf finishes by saying he was framed, and then says that maybe the reader could loan him a cup of sugar. Which is a funny little story for kids to hear, you know, a different perspective of the Three Little Pigs story. But in some sense, that's an illustration of false teachers and how they like to portray themselves, that really people are mischaracterizing us and the reality about us. Some false teachers are portrayed as more gracious, more caring, and more compassionate toward people. There's ideas in the world today that are false ideas, but they're being presented as more compassionate to humanity. Tim Challies is a pastor. I believe he's a pastor in Canada, and he's also a blogger. I occasionally read his articles. He has written a series of blogs or articles on false teachers, both from the past and the present. And one person he wrote an article on was listed by Time magazine in 2005 as one of the 25 most influential evangelicals in America. I'm not going to give his name because what Peter's doing right here in the text that we're talking about is he's not naming at that time to the people he's talking about the specific false teachers in his day. He's giving the characteristics of these false teachers. And so I could spend some time today to talk about so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, but that's not what I want to do. What I want you to do as we look at this text is look at the fruit of these different false teachers and we see the general truths about them. But regarding this person that Chalice was writing about, that Time magazine said is one of the 25 most influential evangelicals in America. Time pointed to this person's, let me see if there are younger children in the audience. Okay, there's not. So this person's ambiguous statements about gay marriage and said that he represented a kinder and gentler form of Christianity. So this is Time magazine's characteristic description of this evangelical leader, saying they are representing a kinder and more gentle form of Christianity. But if you go and you research who this individual is, they don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They don't believe in authority of Scripture. They're undermining God's word and the reality of what God has said throughout history. This makes it sound like the broader Christian church is unkind and harsh. Well, it's certainly true that Christians at times can be harsh and unkind, and we should grieve over that. It is not unkind to speak the truth when it is done in love, and it is not true kindness to change the truth to something that is less than what God has said. James Stewart describes Jesus well in this statement. He says, "No one was half so kind or compassionate to sinners." Jesus received any sinner who came to him. But James Stewart also said this, "Yet no one ever spoke such hot, red-hot, scorching words about sin." Jesus never changed what sin is. He set people free from sin. He didn't undermine sin. Those who think that they are being kind in teaching something false not only are unhelpful, but are causing damage. It's spiritual malpractice, and we can expect such things in the world, but we should not allow such things in the church. So Peter's describing heretics or false teachers as those who are actually destroying lives. They may say with their lips, "We are healing, we're helping, we're being gracious, we're being compassionate." But a false teacher, if you look at the fruit of what they're doing and the long-term effects in the people who listen to them, is going to damage people's lives, not build people up in their relationship with God. That's the first characteristic. They're unkind toward sheep. Second characteristic is they are critical of truth. Look at the middle of verse 12. They speak evil of the things they do not understand. They're critical of the truth. They don't rightly divide Scripture, and they don't rightly consider Christ. Now, sometimes a person is teaching something not quite correct because of a lack of learning. And somebody else will maybe come alongside them and help them, guide them in the right way. So think of in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, there was this gifted speaker. His name was Apollos. You heard of him? He was a person who was kind of an orator. People liked to listen to him. He was good at speaking. But some of the things he was saying were true, and some of the things he was saying were not quite true. And so Aquila and Priscilla came alongside other Christians, and they guided him and taught him in the way of Christ and were able to correct him and help him along. And so he was able to be used by the Lord in a mighty way. That's not what's being spoken here. Here, it's a situation where a person is teaching something false not because they are ignorant of the truth, but because they have no interest in knowing the truth. They're twisting the truth. Jump down to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Peter says this, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation is also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." The danger here for these false teachers isn't that they're teaching, they're completely, in a sense, throwing away scripture, but they're twisting scripture. They're taking it out of context. Think of the temptation that Jesus had in the wilderness. One of them from the enemy was when he came and Satan quoted scripture to Jesus, but he was out of context. And in a sense, Satan was speaking evil of the things he did not understand. Our responsibility, any person's responsibility toward God's word, is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is one of the theme verses for the Bible college that I went to a number of years ago. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the terms rightly divide can mean cut straight, to be able to give it accurately and understand it correctly. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul warns us this. He says, there are people who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, these were the magicians of Pharaoh, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. Paul says there's some people, they're always learning. They'll study God's word, they'll study other things in life, but because they have an aversion to the truth, no matter how much study they have, they're never arriving at the truth. There's an unwillingness to listen. So that's the second characteristic of these false teachers. They're unkind towards sheep, they're uncaring and critical towards truth. Also, they carouse in the daytime. Look at verse 13. "They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse or revel in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you." And the picture Peter is portraying here is that of a servant playing while his master is away. Sometimes we give our kids jobs, you know, and assignments, and they have to do it within a certain period of time. Jesus gave this parable of himself being the master, giving his servants some instructions, some guidelines. Now, if we come to our kids later on and they've just been playing the entire time that they were supposed to be working, there's going to be a consequence in their life. And maybe it's having to do another chore, maybe it's something else. It's the same with us in this world. God has given us responsibilities in this life, and he's going to return. And we have a responsibility to serve him during this life. And what these false teachers are doing is not, they're not mindful of the master. They're not doing the will of the Father. They're doing their own will. When Jesus was walking in this world, in John chapter 9, verse 4, he spoke this. He says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." In other words, one of the responsibilities we have during the daytime is to work, to go about the business God has given to us. What these people are doing during the daytime is carousing or drinking. Even in our culture, if there's a morning drinker, we know that there's something wrong with that person, right? Like, there's a time and a place to celebrate and enjoy things. But there's also, if it inhibits the responsibilities we have in life, there's a problem in that life. And so here, these people are neglecting their responsibility. Think of the children of Israel when they were at Sinai and Moses was up on the mountain. What were they supposed to be doing down in the valley? They're supposed to be waiting, right? And watching. and trusting and being patient, walking what's right. But by the time Moses got back, what were they doing? They were carousing. They were going after just the lust of the flesh and not walking after what was right. Now, this point here isn't stating that God is against pleasure or feasting or celebrating. Even at the end of the verse, Christians are supposed to have feasts. These people here, they're carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. There's a proper time and place to celebrate and to have feasts. We're going to have communion after service today, or as part of service at the end today. And it's not a very big feast. It's just a token of the future feast that we're going to have in heaven with the Lord. And it's a reminder of the feast that Jesus had with his disciples before he was crucified. But pleasure and feasting and celebrating, none of those are bad in and of themselves. But they all have their proper time and must be celebrated in the proper way. And any teacher that turns work or pleasure into primary things or distorts how they are to be practiced diseases the good things that God has given for man to do and enjoy. You see in verse 13, it says, there are spots and blemishes. They've introduced a disease into the good things that God has given, pleasure and work, enjoyment in life and responsibility in life. These are things that are good, but they get distorted through false teachers. So they carouse in daytime. The fourth characteristic, they're consumed with covetousness. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Just one of the craziest stories in the Old Testament. The Bible's full of amazing stories. And this one you can find in Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24. And it's about this prophet who speaks the truth, but he's a false prophet because he has a personal agenda in mind, and he eventually ends up teaching God's people to do what is wrong. He teaches them to sin in an indirect way. But here the point that Peter is making is that these false prophets are full of covetousness. Their eyes are full of adultery. And we might think, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that every person a false prophet is looking at, they're unclothing in their mind? Well, there's probably some prophets that are like that. But I think Peter's meaning something even more than that. Every false prophet is, in a sense, teaching every person that they connect with to commit adultery against God, to be unfaithful to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For he who comes preaches, if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So there's the danger of them causing people to fall away from the Lord, to be unfaithful to the Lord. They do this through beguiling unstable souls. Your translation might have a different word than beguile. It might be entice. The word here is to bait. So I had the opportunity a few weeks ago to go fishing with Doug Martin and my boys at their little lake. And Doug had picked up some worms from, I think it was a gas station or somewhere. And we got to go fishing with big night crawlers. And we put on the hook these worms, and you have to connect them a few different times to the hook, and you throw it into the lake. And the purpose of baiting the hook is because Any fish who just sees the hook is not going to want to eat the hook. It's not of interest. But if there's bait on the hook, you're going to go after the bait. And what these false teachers are doing, they're not just throwing hooks out. They're throwing baits out with the hook. And people bite the bait, and then they're hooked. They're caught in this falsehood. Not only is there this word for baiting unstable souls, but if you look down at the end of verse 14, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. The word trained is the same word we get our word, if I remember correctly, gymnasium from. It's to speak of exercise. And these people are exercising their hearts to desiring things, not actually in desiring the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that every false teacher comes across as consumed with lust and greed. I'm sure we could all find people who are speaking false things who live fairly moral lives and fairly modest lives. But the reality is false teaching damages more than one's relationship with God. It disrupts and damages one's relationship with everything else in this world. The tendency in false teaching is to turn all things inward towards self. And so here these false teachers, in their observation of people, in a sense, they're just looking to see how they can use people. And their observation of things, they're looking to see what can I get to improve my own self. Until one finds forgiveness and contentment and life in Christ, one will not find satisfaction or healing or fullness in anything else. The author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Not only are they consumed with covetousness, but they're cisterns and clouds of emptiness. Look at verse 17. "These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever." Also verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." So Peter describes them in a couple different illustrations here. He says they're wells without water. Imagine being in that climate. Some of the areas of Israel are pretty arid, and especially around Israel. And if you're on a trip, you're traveling, and you're in between places of refreshing, you come upon a well. What are you expecting in the well? Water. And they didn't have canisters of, you know, what's the typical bottle that you get at REI for hiking? A Nalgene bottle. You know, they didn't have Nalgene bottles back then. They couldn't carry water the way that we do wherever we go. I'm going to be going on a hike with Jonathan and my brother Gunnar this next week. And we're going to bring some water, but I know when we get to our destination, we're not going to bring enough water for the entire trip just on our backs. And so we need to make sure that there's water when we get there. Well, imagine if we get to the destination and there's no water. Or there's the thought that there's water. Like here, they're wells. It looks like there should be water. There should be something refreshing, but there's nothing there. They're unhelpful. Jeremiah says this of the prophets in his day and the people in his day. Jeremiah 2:13. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What good is an Nalgene bottle if it's cracked? What good is people communicating things if there's no truth in it, if there's no substance, no life, no refreshing? Not only are they wells without water, but they're clouds carried by a tempest. So this could be a reference to a farmer who sees, you know, a cloud coming by, they need the rain, but then the cloud just keeps on going and it doesn't drop the refreshing rain. Or it could be in reference to the clouds are unstable. Where does a cloud go? Wherever the wind takes it. And where do false teachers tend to go? Wherever the winds of culture are. They just are going along with whatever is going on in society. There's no stability in their life. So Peter's saying these false teachers are unhelpful and they're unstable. In contrast to the gospel and the teaching of Jesus, which provides substance in life and stability in life. True teaching should nourish hearts and ground souls. I'm not going to pretend that every Sunday or every Thursday when I teach is a Thanksgiving meal. How many of you guys have had sometimes amazing meals at your house or on a holiday? And sometimes people labor for days, you know, to be able to provide that amazing meal. But what we all need every day is just steady nourishment. And so there may be some messages and some teachings that are like a Thanksgiving meal from time to time. But then there's going to be other messages. It's just providing the nourishing word of God. And hopefully there's something within, as we read God's word, that's refreshing, that's invigorating, that's stabilizing in your heart for the week ahead. Not every time when I read God's word does something jump off the page and just minister to me in that way, but it's a way of just continuing to be fed God's word and be stabilized by it. And these are things that false teaching cannot do. The last point that Peter makes here is that they're slaves of corruption. So they are unkind towards sheep, they're critical of truth, they carouse in the daytime, they're consumed with covetousness, they're cisterns in clouds of emptiness, and then they're slaves of corruption. Verse 19. While they promise some liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's sad when you hear somebody who was struggling with something and in bondage to something, and then they're set free, and then you find out later on they've relapsed and they're back into the same bondage that they were years before. And that's what these false teachers are doing. People have been rescued because they've heard the truth, but now they're hearing falsehood and they're being brought back into the same type of bondage that they had in the past. Verse 22, but it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Two pictures Peter provides here at the end. Dogs eating their own vomit. And that's an unpleasant thing, but dogs do what dogs do, right? And there's a lot of things that dogs do that just is a reminder. As much as I love dogs, it's a reminder that they are animals, and they do not have the. They're creatures. But if you think of a dog who is vomiting, why does a dog tend to vomit? Because they ate something that made them sick, right? So they're having to vomit it back up. And then if they eat that thing again, what's it going to do? It's going to make them sick. They're going back to the same thing that made them sick. And that's what's happening with these people. They're returning to what was making them sick before, but they're going back to it. Pigs wallowing in the mire. That's the pig's nature, right? That's what pigs love to do. It's what pigs were kind of need to do because they don't have the sweat gland, so it's a way for them to be able to cool off. But God has not called us to be pigs. God's called us to be human beings. And so if somebody's going back to the mire, they need a new nature. They need more than just bathwater. And some false teachers, what they're providing people is bathwater. They, in a sense, try to clean them up, but then they go back out and they're just getting dirty again in the world rather than having a new nature that's given to them by Jesus. Jesus is one who sets us free. And I'll Now, I'll end with this verse from Psalm 40, where David writes this. He says in verse 2, "He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord." Now, when God takes somebody out of the miry clay, it doesn't mean that they never stumble again. Did David stumble in his life? He certainly did. We all stumble at times in life. Peter stumbled. The person who's writing these words stumbled in his life, even after his denial of Jesus. But there's a difference between stumbling and staying down and stumbling and getting back up and pursuing Jesus. And these false teachers are those who are taking people away from Christ. They're unkind towards sheep. They're critical of truth. They undermine scripture. They carouse in the daytime. They take people's minds away from the responsibility that God has given to them in life. They're consumed with covetousness. They're not rightly aligned with the Lord, so they're not rightly aligned with the rest of creation. They're cisterns in clouds of emptiness. They cannot provide what humanity needs, and they're slaves of corruption, corrupting others. But contrast this with Jesus. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Jesus not only spoke truth, but he's the embodiment of truth. Jesus never lost sight of his mission. Jesus lived in full peace and contentment, regardless of what he had or didn't have in life, because of his relationship with his Father. Jesus provided full substance. I would love to just, I'm looking forward to the day when I get to be in heaven and hear Jesus teach and speak and just be able to sit and not only just read his word, but hear it from his mouth. It would have been amazing to be among the disciples just to get to hear what they got to hear. And then Jesus is the one who lived life in the fullest liberty and also set free many. So we're going to move into communion right now. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to be reminded of the work that Jesus has done and how he is a God who came into this world to give us the truth, to give us grace. And I think one of the best ways for you to discern whether a person is healthy to listen to or dangerous to listen to in your life, when you're considering the voices that you listen to, is where are those voices leading you? Are they leading you to a greater love for Jesus and independence and reliance upon him? Or are they leading you away to a life of self-independence and just doing your own thing? We need voices in our life. We need teachers in our life. But we need the voices that are pointing us to Christ. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we will move into communion. Lord, we thank you for Peter's description here of heretics and false teachers. And we don't necessarily need in this message to name names today, but I pray that you protect us from people in this world who are espousing and speaking things that would take us away from you, that would lead us into sin, that would damage our lives, that would dishonor your name. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who holds the truth, and you're a God who gives grace, that you're a God who saves sinners. You speak against sin, but you're compassionate to the one who comes to you with their brokenness. And we want to come to you right now, Lord, as we move into a time of remembering communion, remembering our brokenness, our need for you, remembering that we are lost, that we are people who need to be rescued. We thank you, Lord, that you were broken for us, that you took upon yourself our sin, and you gave us your righteousness. So we thank you for this time that we get to reflect on you and your great work on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.